We're going to continue our studies in respect to Simon Peter. We're going to look this morning at a sample, at least, of his ministry. We won't have time now for too much, but we'll just have a little look, a glimpse. And as we take this sample, well, we'll know what the rest of the stock is. I heard of a young man who gave a very wonderful message. And the brethren were so impressed that they met with him afterwards and said, "Brother, would you be able to come and conduct a series of meetings here?" He said to them, "Did you think that that was a sample this morning?" And they said, "Yes." Well, he said, "It wasn't. It was the complete stock." 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or the sojourners, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or living. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. I stopped here because I thought possibly we would not be able to go beyond this point this morning. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we come to thee now, and we pray that thou wilt indeed speak to all our hearts. At the outset of a new year, we're looking to thee in faith. We do not know what this year holds for us, but we thank thee, Lord, that thou art holding us up, and therefore all will be well. We praise thee that we can trust thee wholly, because we have proven that thou art wholly true. So, Lord, as we meditate upon thy word now, we pray that thou wilt suit a blessing to each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this first chapter of 1 Peter, the apostle speaks of amazing grace, abundant mercy, and abiding hope. Amazing grace. The writer, of course, as we know, was the apostle whom we have been studying during this week. He refers to himself here in verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think of his apostleship, there are three things which we should note. First of all, his appointment. Secondly, his authority. And thirdly, his ability. An apostle was literally a sent one, a person who was sent on a mission. We have his appointment in Luke 6, verses 13 and 14, where we read that the Lord chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter. So that his appointment was made directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then his authority. Mark 6, verse 7. He, that is the Lord, gave them authority, that is the apostles, over unclean spirits. And thirdly, his ability. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought amongst the people. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. In the early days of the church's history, there were men who were gifted, appointed, and approved as apostles and prophets. The apostolic era ended when these apostles passed from the scene. Consequently, we do not have apostles and prophets as such in the church today. But we do have evangelists who go out to the world to preach the gospel. Then we have the pastors, teachers, who are responsible for the care, the welfare, and the instruction of the people of God. Now in chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 1, he refers to himself as an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. An elder. There are various words used in the New Testament to describe the same ministry or responsibility. Sometimes it is the word overseer. When we think of an overseer, we think of a person who has been given the responsibility of overseeing or superintending the work of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who makes men overseers. Then another word that is used to describe a similar ministry is that of elders. Now when this word is used, it relates to the importance of experience in spiritual reality. An elder need not necessarily be an old person as such, but an elder should always be a person, a man, with spiritual experience. Because the qualifications for overseers or elders are clearly enunciated in the New Testament. An elder or an overseer should be a man of spiritual integrity. His home life should be consistent with his faith in Christ. he should rule well in his own home. Then in the world, he should have a good testimony, so that he does not bring any reproach on the name of the Lord. He should be a man of spiritual integrity. Then secondly, he should be a man of spiritual maturity. The scriptures make it very plain, not a novice. Consequently, the man who assumes leadership in the work of God should be a person who has made spiritual progress and has an understanding of the word and ways of God. And thirdly, an overseer or elder should be a man of spiritual ability. One of the qualifications is that he should be apt to teach. Because when we come to this other word, pastor, denoting a similar responsibility, it is a composite word, pastor-teacher. Not two separate gifts, but the pastor should also be the teacher. And always in the New Testament, we have this in the plural. Not the pastor over the congregation, but a plurality of responsibility. Pastors and teachers. Now the word pastor, of course, is our word for shepherd. And this indicates his care of the flock. It implies that he should be able to lead and also able to feed. Because the flock needs to be tended. There is a care that must be undertaken if the flock is going to be healthy and if the sheep are not going to wander away. So that the responsibility of a pastor is to look after the flock of God. And Peter has much to say on this in chapter 5 of his first epistle. And he refers to the day when the chief shepherd is going to appear and when the faithful under-shepherds will be rewarded for the service which they have rendered for the Lord. An elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, when he speaks here of a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I believe that he is thinking of one of the important features in any elder or pastor or overseer, and that is that he should have a compassionate heart. Peter would never forget his experiences at Gethsemane, and possibly also at Calvary, as he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And that gave the apostle a compassionate heart. But more, as he considered the future, he speaks of himself as also being a partaker of the glory. And this relates to a cherished hope. A compassionate heart. A cherished hope, because we're looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if a pastor, an elder, or an overseer has a heart of compassion, then God will bless his ministry. And along with that compassionate heart, there will be the eager anticipation of the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So much then for the writer of the epistle. Now the recipients. The people to whom he wrote were Christians in five divisions of the Roman Empire located in Asia Minor. He speaks in verse 1 of them as a sojourning people, that is, they were temporary residents. Then as a scattered people, belonging to the Jewish dispersion. You will note in chapter 2, verse 11, he applies this in a spiritual sense when he refers to our being in this scene, strangers and pilgrims. Now, a stranger is a person away from home, and a pilgrim is a person going home. We are away from home in the sense that we long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That is our true citizenship. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his body of glory. We're away from home, but praise God, we're going home. And the old hymn is right when it says, in a little while, we are going home. And what a wonderful prospect at the beginning of 1971, as we contemplate the glory of his presence, and as we anticipate the appearing of our beloved Lord and Master. The glory shines before me. I cannot linger here. A sojourning people, a scattered people, but you will note also in verse 2 that they were a special people. Elect. Now will you note here, as we think of the doctrine of election, that there are two sides in respect to salvation. There is God's side, and there is man's side. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And in verse 9 of the same chapter, he speaks of man's side. He just referred to God's side. Now he says that ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. We find that our freshmen at Washington Bible College become somewhat perplexed in respect to the meaning of election. And it is very important that we try and bring instruction from the Word in connection with this wonderful truth. Now, first of all, we must remember that we have divine sovereignty. That's God's part. Then, man's part is human responsibility and free will. Now we have both, in the words of the Savior when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's God's part. And then he adds, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Pastor James Kennedy of Coral Ridge, Florida, in a book that he has written entitled Evangelism Explosion, which has become a bestseller among evangelicals in this country, I recommend it to you. Pastor Kennedy has said, if you go out with the gospel, you're bound to stumble over a whole lot of the elect. God's desire is that all men shall be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We go out to a lost world with the emancipating evangel of Jesus Christ. Our message today is, whosoever will may come. And for those who have responded to the call of the gospel, for those who have received Christ as Savior, isn't it an amazing fact that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now let us note here the origin of election. It was according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew well beforehand the attitude of every person to the message of the gospel and the response to the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son and our Savior. So let us never forget that God is omniscient. And I say to the students after I try and bring teaching and respect to election, if you still don't understand it, let me tell you that it is one of the most difficult truths to explain, because it is all on God's part, in His mind, and it's beyond our human understanding. I cannot explain it, but praise God, I can experience the blessing that results from it. And as they say about Scottish love, it's better felt than telt. It's better experienced than it is explained. But then I ask, I say to the students now, I have every confidence in the grace and wisdom of God, and I'm prepared to leave the choosing entirely to Him. I never cease to magnify the wonderful grace of God that He should ever have chosen me. Oh, the wonder of it all. According to the foreknowledge of God, that's its origin. Its operation, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now this word sanctification means to set apart. When we become Christians, at the very moment when we accept Christ as Savior, we're sanctified. That is what is sometimes called positional sanctification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit who sets us apart to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is God's foreknowledge. It is brought about. Its operation comes through the sanctification, the setting apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, there is not only positional sanctification, but there is also practical or progressive sanctification. And that is the process that is going on now in our lives as Christians. That is why Christ prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the church is being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. So the application of the word to our lives has a sanctifying effect upon us now. We have been sanctified by the Spirit at conversion. We are being sanctified now. That's the practical or progressive aspect of sanctification. And beloved, there is also perfect sanctification. But that awaits the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall never reach the point in this life when we can say that we have arrived in respect to our sanctification. But when we are in His presence, where there is fullness of joy, then on that day we will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Perfect sanctification only when the Lord comes. Then its outcome. We thought of its origin. That relates to God the Father. Its operation through sanctification of the Spirit. Its outcome, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here you have the Trinity in this one verse. Now, obedience indicates response. Verse 22 of our chapter, we have the expression, obeying the truth. There is the obedience of faith when we respond to the call of God in the gospel. This means that we make a definite decision, that we come to the point where we're going to be obedient to God as it relates to the plan of salvation. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, sprinkling has to do with relationship in covenant with God. When Peter writes concerning the sprinkling of the blood, he is thinking of the Old Testament practice where Moses sprinkled with blood the various articles, where people had the blood sprinkled upon them in respect to the service for God. This relates to the application of the blood, ensuring a covenant relationship with God the Father. So praise God, the blood has been applied. A way back when Israel was in the land of Egypt, the blood had to be shed. Then the blood had to be sprinkled on the two side posts and the upper door post. And God's word was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was D.L. Moody who used to say, the blood alone makes us safe. The word alone makes us sure. Verse 2, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, an abundance of grace and an abundance of peace. Grace is the source of all the blessing. It is by grace that we have been saved. When John is writing the first chapter of his gospel, he says, he giveth grace upon grace, so that it was by grace that we were saved. It is by grace that we're being sustained. He giveth more grace. He giveth grace upon grace day by day. And his grace is always sufficient for every need. And beloved, throughout the coming glorious eternity, there will be unfolded to us the exceeding riches of his grace. Grace to begin with. Grace to go on with. Grace for all eternity. The hymn writer puts it well when he says, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Grace indicates a gift from God. Grace, the word was so meaningful to the Greek, as peace was relevant to the Jew. Grace is the source. Peace is the stream through which the blessing flows. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Peace promised. Paul says Christ is our peace. Peace personified. And Paul also adds, he made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace procured. The Romans 5:1, Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace possess. When Paul is writing to the Philippians in the 4th chapter, he speaks of the peace of God. Peace proven as we commit everything to the Lord in prayer.
It is good to be able to say in this the first day of another year, I have a peace. It is calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. For Jesus alone is its author and giver. And oh, that I knew it were given to you. My dear friends, when I was in professional practice, people came to me with all kinds of physical problems. But I found that one of the commonest complaints amongst people was the absence of peace. Oh, they might have rheumatic troubles. They might have heart symptoms. They might have various types of nervous disorders. But basically, in many, many cases, there was a lack of real peace. Some of you may know that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was formerly a cardiologist associated in practice with Lord Dawson of Penn, one of England's greatest heart specialists. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saw so many people who were suffering from heart trouble, and he discovered that although there were physical symptoms, yet basically the problem in many cases was spiritual. And it was for this very reason that he finally gave up his lucrative practice in order to give his full time to the Christian ministry. Peace. Oh, my dear friends, this is the possession of faith. This is proven as we leave every single detail in the Lord's hands, and then don't try and take it out of his hands or tell him what to do about it. We're not getting on too fast. The time has already finished. We've only got to the second verse. Well, let's just begin at verse 3 and say, and we'll finish perhaps on this note now. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we're going to put it into a hymn, we would sing the doxology at this point, and we would say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's what Peter is saying right here. Notice he speaks of our being begotten. He has more to say about this in verse 23. Being born again. The present experience. Then, notice the future expectation. The three untos here. Unto. U-N-T-O. Unto a living hope. Unto an inheritance. Unto salvation. Unto a living hope. And beloved, it's wonderful today to know that we have a living hope in a dying world. Our hope is centered in Jesus Christ the Lord. The old hymn puts it well when it says, my hope is built on nothing less then Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A living hope. An inheritance. And here we read of its stability. Its purity. Its beauty. And its certainty. Its stability, its purity, its beauty, and its certainty. For we are kept by the power of God through faith. We were saved by the mighty power of God. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 1:60. But never forget that the one who saved us by his grace keeps us by his power. The Savior himself says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. A living hope, an inheritance, unto salvation. And this is one of the greatest words in the Bible. It is a most comprehensive word. It reaches right down to the depths of sin, and it transports right up to the gates of glory. Salvation, as it relates to the past, from the penalty of sin. Salvation, as it relates to the present, from the power of sin. And salvation, as it relates to the future, from the presence of sin. And God's guarantee is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that, as we note here, we're rejoicing greatly in anticipation of this ultimate salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been saved. We are being saved. And Paul says in Romans chapter 13, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. This evening, God willing, we shall continue where we have left off in 1 Peter chapter 1.